Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are difficult days for all of us, especially those that are not used to all of a sudden being crammed into the same household 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you have a lockdown such as we do, is this quarantine or social distancing or whatever you want to call it, it's unusual for us. And as where husbands normally would go off to work and they would be gone for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day and come home and there would be that limited time together, now all of a sudden we're starting to get on one another's nerves. And it's interesting that the abuse has gone up with regards to spousal abuse. Now, it used to be just mostly the women were the ones that are abused. Now, there are many women themselves that are the abusers. And this is happening not just in pagan settings, but also in Christian homes. And we become irritated with one another. We become impatient with one another. And I think that that warrants us going back to what does the Scripture teach about how we relate to one another? It really is a good test, isn't it, of our faith, of whether or not we're truly believing the precious promises of God. It really is a good test of whether or not we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we striving? I understand there is not going to be a perfection in this life. Perfection comes after this life. But is there a striving to love one another and to do unto others even as we would have others do unto us? Is there a striving to love one another even as God in Christ has loved us? Is there a striving to forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven us? And that's the question as those who say that we are transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is my contention that these things happen within Christian homes primarily because within Christian homes is those that profess to be believers. We're not cultivating the word in our lives. So even as Paul says in verse 2 there of chapter 12, that we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're allowing ourselves to be conformed to the ways of this world. We're acting like the world acts. We're behaving like the world behaves. There's no need for that. That's a sin. We are not to be like the world. We are not let the world conform us and mold us and shape us in a way that then we don't reflect the glory and the praise of our God. So the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this church at Rome, and you realize that the church in Rome was going through great persecution, great trials, great difficulties, as the early church did. You recognize that the certain Neros that were on the throne, that were ruling, that were haters of the Church of Jesus Christ and persecuted the church greatly. So it's during these times, you read even of Romans 13, the apostle tells us to be in submission to the governing authorities. Now we understand being in submission to the governing authorities insofar as they don't overreach their authority. They have been given authority by God. When the governing authorities, now I understand that they see this and deem this as a health concern for the public and therefore want to close the churches. Now I think that they have limited authority and with regards to that with the church, and they do have authority in certain situations to close the church, but it's for a limited duration and it's for limited reasons, according to the Constitution of the United States. But you realize that if they'd come in and say, we just simply don't like the preaching of the gospel, we continue to preach. They come in and says, you can't say anything about homosexuality, continue to preach. Continue to say what God says in His Word. So when the governing authorities tell us to do something that God has commanded us to abstain from, we don't obey the governing authorities. When the governing authorities tell us not to do what God has commanded us to do, we obey God and not man. So recognize that within the life of the church, that we are called to be in submission to Christ as King in every area and every aspect of our life. and especially when it comes to our neighbors. Our closest neighbor is your spouse, the one that you live with 24/7, the one that you're getting irritated with, the one you're having problems and struggles with right now as you are pushed together for a time that you haven't earlier in your life. Isn't it interesting? You got married to be with that woman. You got married to be with that man. And now that you're with that man or that woman, you're at times that you wish they weren't in the home with you. You need to repent of that. I know we can laugh about that and think that that's funny. It's not funny. That's a grave sin against our God. You need to repent of that immediately. So let's look what the Apostle Paul calls us to in loving each other, how we are to love one another. Look at, he gives, if you look at verses 10, 11, and 12, it's like staccato fashion. They come in triplets. He's bing, 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 right? Be kindly affectionate, brotherly love, honor, giving preference, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's these rapid fire, admonitions the Apostle Paul has given to us as the church. So look at verse 9. This is coming, as you know, from the transformed mind. And the mind that is transformed wants to continually be transformed. It has a desire to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a transformed mind that wants to remain the same. The believer wants to continue to grow in his love relationship for the Lord. He wants to grow in his understanding of the Lord. Even as a husband and a wife, a man and a woman come together and get married, and the man wants to know more about his wife, he spends time with her for that purpose, and she with him, so that they can know one another in a greater depth. And that happens the whole marriage, the whole life of the marriage. It continues as a growth in understanding, a growth in a love relationship. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. So we are to love one another, not with pretense. We are not to love one another in sincerity. We are not to love one another with in disingenuous. We are to be genuine. We are to be sincere in our love. And that happens as the Holy Spirit continues to transform our mind through the Word, so that we think differently. And it's not all about you. Selfishness resides in all of us. That sin of selfishness. Wanting what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And we all struggle with that. That's a sin that needs to continually be put off. And we need to be renewed in our minds. And you do that by humbling yourself before the Lord, realizing it's not all about you, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself, especially your closest neighbor, your spouse. So when you letting love be without hypocrisy, you have got to fight then to be a person that is sincere, that is genuine, that is not fake, that doesn't put on a facade. You're not wearing a mask. You're not just putting on a show, that you do those things so that you can be recognized. You're not doing that. You genuinely mean what you say. So as Jesus said, you let your yes be yes and your no, no. James says, if anything beyond that is of the wicked one. So putting on the pretense, putting on the mask, the hypocrisy, is just going through the motions. It's wearing something over your face as a stage actor, and then once the performance is finished, then you throw that away and you go back being the nasty individual that you truly are. We're not to be that way. Love is not to be that way. That is not true love. True love is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. See how he loved his people. See how he loved the sheep of his pasture. Do you remember the rich young ruler when he came running up to him? Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And I think it's the Gospel of Mark. Mark says that Jesus loved him. How did he love him? He told him the truth. So we are to be truthful people, not hypocrites. He goes on and he says that we are to abhor what is evil. We are to disdain. We are to hate. We are to avoid things that are evil. Now, when you think about things that are evil, just think about the Ten Commandments. Idol worship is evil. Worshiping God in some other way than He has commanded us in His Word, that's evil. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, that's evil. Forsaking the Lord's Day, you know, apart from the providential hand of God, is evil. When we don't honor our father and our mothers, that's evil. When we murder, that's evil. When we commit adultery, that's evil. Now be careful here, because it's easy, especially for men, to say, well, I haven't physically committed adultery. Let me ask you, have you committed adultery in your heart with another woman? That'll send you to hell. It's evil in the entertainment of your own mind to think those things. The eighth commandment, you are not to steal. Stealing is evil. Taking from your neighbor, robbing him, weights and measures, shading things on the scale. You know what I'm saying? You take certain things off the top. That's evil. That's wicked. There's a lot of legalized theft in our world. You realize that. It goes on continuing. It's legal for me to charge up $30,000 or $40,000 on a credit card and then go to some schmuck lawyer who's going to get me out in and I could pay pennies on the dollar for what I owe. That's theft. That's stealing. The Lord sees that. And that tells something about our hearts, isn't it? And we fall into this trap lots of times. Is it legal for me to eat until I'm just like a great big water buffalo? Government, cops not going to arrest me for eating. I mean, look at some of the cops. They're not going to arrest me for overeating. But it's a sin to be a glutton. Can you get drunk in your own house? Yeah. So you're not causing a public disturbance. It's legal for you to do that. It's a sin. So we think because it's legal that the government sanctions it, that it's okay for us to do that. And it's not okay. It's evil. You think about the ninth commandment. So often, this is one that's easy for us to fall into. The tongue, the sin of the tongue. We lie. We lie and we do things is like this. We sign and then when we can't pay or don't want to pay or whatever the situation, we just renege on our loans. I mean, that's why there's such a stack of papers we have to sign. Because we're liars. And nobody trusts anybody. They don't trust you. You don't trust them. Nobody trusts anybody because they figure, already built in, that there is so much percentage of the people that are going to renege on their loans. They're going to default. They're not going to keep. That's evil. It's evil to speak evil of a brother. It's evil to gossip. It's evil to slander. It's evil to lie. Stop it. You abhor that. You are to run from that. Tenth commandment, we're not to covet anything. We're not to covet our neighbor's goods. A lot of that is our problem, isn't it? We look to see what the neighbor has, and then we get angry because God hasn't given to us what He's given to them, and then we become angry with them because they have been given something by God that He didn't give to us. And we become jealous. We become nasty. Then we start using the tongue to prat against them. And it happens a lot. I remember it happening in a congregation I pastored with inheritance. One family gets an inheritance, another family doesn't get, and the bickering starts, and the slinging of words happens. That's evil. And we are to be a people, notice that he says here, we are to abhor it. We are to run from it. We are to abstain ourselves from it. So he tells us, instead of that, we are to cling to what is good. The Greek term there for cling has to do with the root meaning, has to do with glue. So we are to be glued to that which is good. And what is good, beloved, is what God says is good. And here is in the problem, isn't it? Because if our minds are not continually being transformed, will be a people that calls good evil and evil good. And what is good is what God says is good. And Paul said in Philippians 4 that we are to meditate upon the things that are good and righteous and holy and just and praiseworthy and things that are of good report. Meditate on these things. And so that means we've got to know the Word of God. If we're going to cling to what is good, morally good, essentially good, things that are useful, beneficial, God glorifying, these things, cling to them, stick to them, don't let them escape your grasp, keep on persevering in them. Notice verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate is a Greek term. It has to do with the affection that you would find with a mother and her children. Now, you've seen that. Women that love their children, that are kindly affectionate towards them, caring for them. They fall down. They go over there. Now, the dad is like, you know what? Suck it up. Stop crying, you little whiner. Not the mom. Mom is a little bit different. Mom runs over there and grabs him and pampers him and puts the Band-Aid on, kisses his little boo-boo. You know how that is. That's what moms do. That's the kindly affectionate he's talking about. Notice he says, with one another, to one another. It's something that's reciprocal. You are to do it to that person. That person is to do it to you. It's to go back and forth. Now you think about that kind of love, and we read in John 13 where Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That kindly, affectionate love that we demonstrate towards one another. Do we do that? Do we even strive to do that? Does it even enter into our minds to do that? If not, beloved, it's because you have not been doing due diligence in God's Word. Your mind is not continually being renewed. You know, it reminds me of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. They say that the Sea of Galilee is one of the most pure bodies of water in the world. Now, the Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee, and that Sea of Galilee, then, the water runs out into the Dead Sea. It's teeming with fish. There's all kinds of growth there. And you'll notice that it's constantly being replenished from the rivers. The River Jordan, it's gushing into that, and then it gushes out. But then the Dead Sea has no outlet. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet, but the Dead Sea does not. Nothing grows there. It stinks. It's a dead body. So it is with believers. We are to be like the Sea of Galilee. The Word of God is to come in and flow through us, and then we are to give it away. In a real sense, you keep, you retain the things that you give away. The more that you teach your children, the more that you're going to retain the things that you teach. So we are to have that affection for one another, that kindly, hands-on affection of caring for one another, providing for the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, we are to be a people that bless others. We are to do good unto all men. Doing good. Action. Something that we actually do. It's the Good Samaritan. It's providing for someone who crosses our path, who has a need. We're not only to do good to the household of faith, especially to the household of faith, but we are to do good to all men. We find that, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. We are to do good to all men, especially the children of God, the household of faith, other believers. But we're to do good to all men. So when you have somebody that passes, comes across your path at that moment, that's your nearest neighbor. And it may be somebody that's in need, and we are to do good. And doing good has more than just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. John deals with that. James deals with that. James 2, 1 John 3, and the question that's asked about that is, if you just say, go your way, I'll pray for you, and you have the wherewithal to provide for their needs, how does the love of God dwell in you if you're not reaching out and giving and caring? And so it is. We are to love in this way with brotherly love. Philadelphia, the brotherly love. This is a love of brethren, a love of siblings. Paul uses even in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, the analogy of the human body towards the spiritual body of Christ. So as you would see in a family that has natural affection one for another, loving each other in that way, how much more those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ are to love one another, to show that brotherly love for one another. Again, I go back to John 13, and that's in the context of foot washing. And Jesus gives them a principle that as he did unto them, so they are to do unto one another. And that's a demonstration of love, your service towards one another, that all men will know at that point by your service, your affection, your show of love, your care, your concern, your reaching out, your meeting needs, that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the love that needs to be shown in the church. He goes on. He says, not lagging in diligence. Now let me speak to this about the time that we're in. We can become, it's hard enough apart from this pandemic, this lockdown, this social distancing. It's hard enough to be diligent when we're not in this frame of mind that we're in now. And now people are locked in their homes all over the country. People are not doing what they normally would do. They're not laboring. Most, not all, but most are not doing what they normally do. And they're becoming more and more lazy. You know what I'm talking about. You sit at home and you do nothing. And as you do nothing, you eat more. And as you eat more, you gain more weight. And as you gain more weight, the lazier you become. And it happens to Christians as well. It happens to us spiritually. We become what they say, couch potatoes. We lay down, we watch TV. Now, I'm not bashing entertainment or relaxation. There's a time for everything in our life. But people are given into binging. I've heard that quite a bit. Binging Netflix. You know what binging of Netflix is? It means you watch movie after movie after movie after movie. And it's hours of movie. And you're no longer feeding your soul. You're no longer nourishing. You're not caring for the body of Christ. I mean, if you took one person in the member as a member of the congregation to which you belong, one person a day, and reached out to them through this whole time, you think about that. Seven a week, you have 28 to 30 people you would reach out to a month. You would just keep reaching out to the people. As the time went by, you might get a couple of people a day. And think about 60 people or more a month that you're ministering to. It's easy to be lazy. So in the context of serving the Lord and loving one another and being kindly affectionate, you need to be diligent, as he says here, not lagging in diligence. We need to be, as he says, notice, fervent. This is the contrary, the antithesis, the opposite of being lagging in diligence. Fervent, he uses a term that means to bubble over. Now, I don't mean, it doesn't refer to be bubbling out of control. It's more like a steam engine. It's something that is made useful because it's heated up. So our love for one another is to be heated up. It's to be bubbled up. It's to be encouraged in that way. And there's a spillover effect, isn't there? It's as you think about a steam engine, as that steam engine, the steam begins to build, it's productive. So you are to be one who the bubbling up of love and affection and zeal for one another is going to be effective in each one in another's lives. Again, being the one another that he calls us to. Well, that's a good place right here to stop and ask, how's it going for you? How's it going for you in your lockdown social distancing mode? Are you being zealous and fervent to serve the Lord? Or have you found yourself becoming, like most, lackadaisical? Lethargy has set in. I wonder, when the Lord brings the church through this, and this is a thing of the past, I wonder how many people will be zealous to gather together on the Lord's Day. I wonder how many are watching by live stream right now who are in their pajamas, who are lazily eating their breakfast, not worshiping. It's almost a mode of entertainment for them. I wonder what the church is going to be like after. I wonder if there'll be a lot of cries for streaming the service after we are enabled to come back together as a congregation, or will we desire to gather as a body? Beloved, right now, if you're not fervent in serving the Lord, if you're not fervent in loving one another, in ministering to one another, in caring in ways that you have to think outside the box now, if you're not zealous for those things, if you're not like that steam engine and you're not to the point of bubbling up so that you can be productive, you're not going to have a great desire to gather together on the Lord's Day as the people of God when we come and we sing out the glory of God's name, because you have let lethargy set in. You have not been zealous for the things of God when it's most critical. This is not a time for pastors to shut up. It's a time for pastors to speak up. It's time for the church to declare God's word. This is a great opportunity that the church has. And are we squandering this? This is the lesson we need to learn, beloved. Right here, right now, this lesson. God has blessed us and given us so much. And we squander. We squander when we have the liberty to do it. We squander when we're told we can't do it. And Paul says we need to be fervent. This is all the time. The verbs he uses are all in the present tense in the Greek text, which means a continual, habitual action. None of this, Christianity, there's no place of this in Christianity. Been there, done that. Christianity, the Christian life, the Christian faith, is to keep on keeping on. It's a steadfast race. We are to run the race that's set before us. We're not Christians on Sundays. We are the redeemed, called out of the darkness of this world, serving our master. We're slaves of Christ. And we're to serve him 24/7 in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And you know, if you're striving to do that, it's a battle. The war is on. The world, the flesh, and the devil keep on assailing the Christian. But you continue to press on because of him who works in you. It's the Lord who works in it, to will and to work of his good pleasure. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he will accomplish his good pleasure. And so you keep pressing on. I think, beloved, we need to really pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness for our sloth. I've seen a lot of people that have put so many other things before the Lord. As you know, as I said in Matthew 6, the first priority, not the last, not the second, first priority in the life of the Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, his holiness, his glory, his honor, his praise, his exaltation, first and foremost, above all things. And we haven't done that. We haven't done that well. We haven't even been striving to do that well. And for that, we need to repent. We need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. It's like watching a hunting show one day. And the guy went out to deer hunt and he had his rifle with him. And he fell down when he was going out to his hunting stand. Well, he was with a guide. And the guide, later on, he said, you know what, I should have known better than that. And he should have. I mean, he was paid as a guide to know better than that. But he didn't tell the guy, here, you use my rifle because your scope might have been knocked off when you fell down. He didn't do that. So the first deer that came in, the guy shot, he shot way over that deer. It was almost comical. And he goes, well, I must have pulled that shot. Now, something else happening there. Next deer that came in, took a shot at that one too, way off on that. And then the guy, boom, it came to him and he says, I bet you fell down and you knocked your scope off. You see, that's how a lot of Christians are. Your scope has been knocked off and you think you're truly aiming, but you're not. Your scope has been knocked off. You're way off base. You need to recalibrate. And how we do that as Christians is we get back into God's Word and we see the things that are important. You know, nobody, in my time in the ministry, there's been no one that has been on their deathbed that I visited them. They said, oh, I wish I would have had more money. I wish I'd have worked more. I wish I'd have spent more time away from my family. I wish I would have spent more time away from the Bible. Nobody ever says that. Time of comfort is when you're on your deathbed, is that you have the Word of God speaking to your heart where you need the comfort. You're not cultivating that now. You're going to be in big trouble. You're going to have some dark nights of the soul in your future. So he tells us we are to serve the Lord. Diligent and fervent, not slothful, not lagging, not cold. You remember the lukewarm church that Jesus speaks about in Laodicea. I'll spew you out of my mouth. We are to be zealous in serving our Lord, in the vocation that he calls us to for his glory. We are to rejoice in hope, being a people that is constantly rejoicing. Now, hope, the Greek term elpis, means a confident expectation. So what are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in the consummation of all things that are coming, because Christ will bring them to pass. Not one word that he has spoken will fail. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, Samuel the prophet, it is said of Samuel, when he received a prophecy from the Lord, he declared, not one of his words fell to the ground. So which means that everything that he proclaimed, what he declared, what he prophesied, came to pass. Why? Because it was of the Lord. God's word will be fulfilled. And so we must rejoice, even during this difficult time. Keep on rejoicing. That is the antidote to discouragement, to anxiety, to depression, which leads you down a path of more and more darkness. Keep on rejoicing in hope. As I said, maybe put on some praise music. Put on some hymns. Do something that stimulates your soul, that builds you up and strengthens you. We are to speak to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. All right, so we keep on serving, rejoicing, patient in tribulation. Oh, how we need that today, being patient. Hupomeno, it means to remain. We're strengthened in endurance and remaining under this difficult trial. The tribulation, the Greek term phlipsis, means pressure. Pressure of different kinds, of different sorts, that comes to all of us in different ways and in different situations and at different times in our life. Be patient. Remain up under it. It's the Lord who gives you strength. Keep on persevering. That doesn't mean inactivity. It means that you're not crying out and cursing the Lord's name. There is a godly lament. And a godly lament is taking your lamentation to the Lord and crying to him. Not against him. Why is God doing this to me? But lamenting in your difficult time. Being patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in hope. And so, steadfastly, we are to be in prayer. Notice hope, the endurance in tribulation, and prayer. You see a connection there? If you're a person in prayer, it means you're a person of the Word. Because if you ask anything according to his will, which is his word, he hears you. And because you're a person of the word, you're a person of prayer, you're a person who rejoices in hope. Because you know the promises of God, and you know that he will bring them to pass in his good timing. And as you are a person of the word, rejoicing in the hope, knowing that all the saints go through times of tribulation, and therefore you know the hand of the Lord has done it. So you become patient. You bear up under it. You know that whatever my God ordains is right. And as you do that, you continue to be a faithful person of prayer. Prayer, Heidelberg Catechism 116 tells us, is the chief form of thankfulness which we owe to God. How's your prayer life? How's your hope in the promises of God? Do you know the promises of God? How are you doing bearing up under the tribulation, the trials? Beloved, keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. You become weary, you become discouraged, you become one who needs to be recalibrated when you turn your eyes away from Jesus. Because there's no hope if you turn away from Christ. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1, are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. So all the promises are yea and a in Him, and when you have Him, and when you're looking unto Him, you have hope, you have joy, you have fulfillment. Asaph was one who let his eyes stray from the truth of God's word. He became a miserable man. And as he became a miserable man, then he rebuked himself, saying, oh, this is like a beast. Senseless, irrational, the way I behaved. Why? Because I was not trusting, looking, and cultivating your word. And then as he did, then he said, wow, you've put them in slippery places. You're the one who's done this, and you've done this for your glory. Now I understand their end. So it is for us. And lastly, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints. This is a time, isn't it? This is a time, beloved. We have so much. This is a time to reflect upon all the wondrous blessings and the bounties of God's providence. He has bestowed upon us, many of us, in this United States. We have nice homes. We have nice vehicles. We have air conditioning. We have heating. We have food. We have freezers. Some have 2, 3, 4 freezers in their house. And they're all chock full of food. We have so much, and we don't share. Are we going to be like the pagans? Are you going to have stock in the Charmin after this thing is over? Are you going to start stocking up just in case it happens again? Or are you going to share? It's a good thing. Jesus said it's more blessed. There's a blessing in receiving. But it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We need to be distributing to the saints. We need to be giving to those who have need. We need to find out the needs of other people. Ephesians 4, let those who stole steal no longer, but let them labor with their own hands that they might provide for those who have need. Not only for their own needs, but also for others. That's a covenantal view. That's looking at the body of Christ. That's caring for one another. And so he says, given to hospitality. To be given to hospitality is to seek out being hospitable to others. Beloved, this is a time, this is a season, this is a difficulty that has not come by chance. It's come by the hand of the Lord, and He has brought it upon His church. Will we rise up and shine for Jesus? Will we rise up as the church, and that a difference will be seen in our world, that they're followers of Christ? That they do something, they have something, they think differently than we think. They give, they care, they provide, they nourish, they edify, they encourage with their words, they meet needs. They are people that are actively involved in one another's lives. They give the things that they have to others. Are we going to rise up at this time and shine as a church? Are we going to learn the lesson? Are we going to love one another? Are you going to care for your closest neighbor, your spouse, your children, your family? Are you going to care for members of the congregation, others of the household of faith? Are you going to care for people down your block? Are you going to be different? Are you going to show that you're different? Why? Because you've been called out of the darkness of this world. You have been called out, beloved, of selfishness. You have been called out of self-seeking. You have been called to selfless living. You have been called to seek Christ and the good of your neighbor. This is what the Apostle Paul brought to the church at Rome. And by extension, he brings it to us this morning. Pray that the Lord continues to strengthen us as the church, that He would be glorified in and through the church during these dark times. Amen. Shall we pray?